like to welcome you again to Great Resolutions. My name is Marty Robert, and with me again today is Bill Lawson. Welcome, Bill.
Welcome, Marty.
Well, today, Bill, we're coming to the 19th century. It's actually known as the Great Century of the Missionaries. And we're going to focus in particular today on Robert Morrison. He was really the pioneer or the first Protestant missionary who went to China. And so we'd like to see something of his calling from the Lord and his commission from the Lord to go forth to China. Well, Bill, if you take a look at this, it's really quite a story. Even actually of all those who went forth, they went forth really on the Lord's command to go and disciple all the nations based in Matthew 28. But actually, this is really, you could go back even say the Lord, he was really the first sent one. Mm-hmm. He was the absolute one who came to do the Father's will. And I was impressed even considering that parable in Matthew 13 where it talks about the man who found a treasure hidden in the field, and in his joy he went forth and sold all in order that he might be able to buy it. Of course, we know, we've been helped to see that this man really is a revelation of the person of Christ, who he's the one who really forsook all by going to the cross, and he came to redeem us, those who were created by God, yet we were lost in our sins. And of course, one verse I always enjoy is Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Well, this is really the Lord himself as our pattern. And we know that after he himself passed through death and resurrection, he challenged, or he charged, actually commanded the disciples to go forth, and in the same way that he did, to sell all or forsake all, to leave all for his sake and for the gospel's sake. So when you consider actually throughout all the centuries, even from the day of Pentecost, really many of the Lord's dear followers have paid or who have gone forth in a strong way to those who have been sitting in darkness, and the Lord came, actually these ones followed him, even sometimes at a really great price.
That 19th century, I think, when you look back a little bit, was indeed, it was a special time. Some believers have called it the great century, you know, quote, right, great century, of those missionaries going forth with the gospel, also with a self-sacrificing life to win people for Christ.
Right.
And the Lord just raised up, that was the age of the missionaries. They were prevailing. They sacrificed everything to go into these foreign lands, especially into lands, when you mention countries like China, India, Africa, I mean, people, they don't even want to even go get near those places.
Mm-hmm.
Yet these missionaries, they chose the most difficult countries to go to bring Christ there. You know, before that time, right, the gospel, you know, we know it was limited to the area around the Mediterranean Sea and even to Europe. Then eventually it came to North America, pioneered there by some. It had not yet spread, though, to difficult countries, backward countries like Africa or Asia, until later. But we have to realize there were key factors, and what caused these missionaries to be raised up at the beginning of the 19th century. And you can really see that during the beginning of the 19th century, a number of believers began to be, around the world, began to be motivated, mainly from probably the British Isles and those areas.
Mm-hmm.
They were, you know, of course, their work changed the face of Christianity, right?
Right.
From being mostly Western, right?
That's right.
And different factors where you have that group of believers, marvelous group of believers called the Moravian Brothers, right? Mm. And of course, they were raised up under the leadership of Count Zinzendorf,
mm-hmm,
there in Bohemia. I was there a few years ago looking at Zinzendorf estate called Herrnhut. And he was raised up, and they began to go all over the world, even as far back as 1732.
Yeah.
And even Zinzendorf has recorded that he said, I'm destined to proclaim the message unmindful of personal consequences to myself.
Right.
So they, in this spirit, right, of the Count Zinzendorf, they called him the pilgrim.
Right.
These Moravians went forth. They went to Greenland, Marty,
yeah.
Places like to the slaves in South Carolina in the U.S.,
mm-hmm.
to the West Indies, to the American Indians in Pennsylvania, to the Baltic countries, even as far as to Egypt and South Africa.
Mm-hmm.
So no doubt their lives had a great impact on
right.
many, even the Wesley brothers, John and Charles,
mm-hmm.
and other young believers. They were really touched by the Moravian consecration to the Lord and the Moravian gospel preaching.
That's really true. I think they did have a real impact when others observed their consecration. Of course, there were other factors going on in the 1700s. This was a time of really a great revival that was taking place both in England and then later on North America. You have men like Jonathan Edwards. He was deeply burdened himself for the missions, and he really encouraged believers to pray. And then he published the testimony. I think we mentioned this last time, the testimony of David Brainerd, who actually only had a short life, but he was ministering to the American Indians. And of course, in that publication, David Brainerd kept his journal.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, that journal got into the hands of William Carey. So I think it's quite interesting to see how one group, like the Moravians, impacted the Wesleys, and then Jonathan Edwards. He touched, had an impact on William Carey, and it just like dominoes, you know, that these believers just impacted one another. But you could also say the Lord was sovereign.
Right.
During this time, he was the Lord of all. He's ahead over all things, and he's even over all the political matters and even the commercial matters that are happening on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And even Proverbs tells us that even the king's hearts are in his hand, and he can turn them according to his will. And you really see the Lord is the one controlling the environment and opening up a way for the gospel. And we know at this time in the 19th century, of course, the transportation was improving,
mm-hmm.
and there was an increase of wealth in some of the Western nations. And so it made it a little bit easier to travel to places like to China.
Right.
And we know that the Western expansionism was, even that was being used by the Lord for the furtherance of the gospel. And the Lord was opening up some doors that were previously had long since remained shut. So all these factors were coming together in this 19th century, Bill.
Marty, a major hand of the Lord's sovereignty can be realized when that defeat, you know, of the Spanish Armada, you know, back in 1588, because I like history, and I was always impressed about how a small fleet of smaller English ships could have destroyed that huge armada of Spain, you know, under mm-hmm. King Philip, and destroyed the armada in 1588. But you can really realize without that, all of Europe may be Roman Catholic by now.
Mm-hmm.
We may have been raised Roman Catholic without the defeat of the armada, because that caused a great loss of power to Spain's mainly a maritime empire.
Mm-hmm.
Then the British Empire expanded, became dominant. Of course, being Protestant, they brought the gospel, they brought the Bible, they brought Christ to all these countries after the defeat of the Armada and Catholicism under Spain. So during the days, you know, of Great Britain's preeminence, that Protestant influence, right, it reached every continent,
mm-hmm.
bringing the proper gospel, the truth, the Bible, and so many things to all these people. So this was all under the Lord's sovereign hand for that armada to be defeated. They were defeated by a strong wind. It was almost like an invisible force
mm-hmm.
helped Britain. Of course, we attribute that to the Lord's sovereignty, and I believe this is really so. And then when you consider, of course, that was Spain in 1588, but How could this gospel, Marty, get into this closed country of China for centuries, closed off to the foreign countries? They wanted, you couldn't even get into their ports. They wanted nothing to do. Eventually, these unequal treaties and things in the 1840s and 50s and 60s, you know, of course, unrighteously opened up China. But the Lord used that. You know, even before that time, way back in the 6th and 7th century, the Nestorians were raised up, but they brought in kind of a distorted Christian religion there. That didn't last.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Roman Catholics, they tried it in the 14th century by bringing in some of their Roman Catholic missionaries, but they didn't last that long either. Then by the time of the 18th century, you know, of course, with Morrison and some of these ones, The evangelical revivals happening in England and America,
mm-hmm.
there was a new awakening that we could bring this gospel to places like China. So even new mottos began to be spoken, like, quote, China for Christ and in this generation.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it was into this generation, this movement, you know, on the whole earth at that time. Morrison was born, right? Born into this kind of generation in January of 1782 there in Northumberland in England. And the Lord really used him.
Well, Robert Morrison was one of eight children, and he was born into a pretty strict family. His parents were godly. His father was of Scottish descent and his mother was English. And if you look at his background a little bit, he had somewhat of a slow beginning in his educational pursuits, but
right.
eventually he did develop, and he was trained in having some scriptural knowledge. But you have to say, Bill, his education was somewhat cut short. I don't know if it was that common back then, but by the time he was 14, he had to go work with his father and become an apprentice, and he made these boot trees, I guess, that were used to shape and preserve the boots that people wore at that time. And then Robert, as he was growing up, of course, during his early teen years, he started to make some evil companionships,
and right.
just like the Bible says, you know, that corrupted his good morals. But the Lord was preserving him still and kept him from going too far. He did restrict him by his enlightened conscience. So Robert, he knew that he was living without Christ and he was without hope still in this world. But by the Lord's mercy, at the age of 16, we can read from his biographies, he really came to know Christ. And he gives us a little account of his experience. I'd like to read just a little bit here. Bill, he said,
"Yeah,
he was much awakened to a sense of sin." He said he can't really recollect any particular circumstance that led to it, unless it was that at that time he had grown somewhat loose and profane. And more than once he was being drawn aside by wicked company and even became intoxicated.
Yeah.
So he said when he looks back and he's reflecting on his conduct, he noticed, you know, he became somewhat uneasy and he began to have a real serious concern about his soul. And even he had a dread of eternal condemnation. He feared feared the day that he would have to face death.
Yeah.
So this led him to cry. He said he cried out nightly to God and asked the Lord to pardon his sin and grant him an interest in the Savior. And he prayed that the Lord would renew him. So at that time, Roberts testified, he said, "I experienced a change in life." And he said, "I trust a change in my heart too." He said, "It just pleased God to reveal his son in me."
Yeah, it looks like he quoted right from Galatians chapter 1.
That's right. So right at that time, I think the time he got saved, Robert really took some quick steps. And number one, he separated himself from those companions who didn't really help him go on in his Christian life. I think that was very wise. And then he said during that time he was really enjoying and experiencing the Lord's kindness and his love toward him. And impressed me, Bill. Right from the beginning, he picked up some very good life habits of reading the Word, and he had a weekly group prayer time at his father's shop. And he said he took some steps to form some good companionships in the Lord, and he began to learn how to pray and how to fellowship and how to care for others. I think these were all very, very good habits that he was building right from the beginning of his salvation. Of course, you'd have to say he was really a hungry seeker, and the Lord led him into the Word, and he had a real appetite to read the Bible and spiritual books. And he also had the practice of assembling with the other believers on the Lord's Day. And of course, the Lord, he testified the Lord was beginning to prove him and to, you know, work in him and judge things that were not worthy of the Lord. And of course, in the process, he learned to deal with the Lord, and he also became burdened for the salvation of his friends. So I think he was really having a good experience right from the beginning.
When he reached, Marty, the age of 19, he began to seriously consider Christian ministry about, you know, how can I give my life to the Lord in some kind of way? And no doubt, probably, he read a number of accounts of missionaries, and that probably touched him too. And that he even testified, he said, it's his desire, if the Lord pleases to spare him, he would serve the gospel of Christ if the Lord would give him an opportunity. So this became his prayer and daily motivation. So he began to seriously take steps, right? He prepared himself to enter into an academy to get some higher learning. He realized he needed more education. Then, even though he had a long day at work, right, like I think 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. at night, he would spend his evening studying Latin and Hebrew and Greek, not easy languages, right?
Right.
Of course, he hasn't tackled Chinese yet.
No.
But he really labored diligently in his studies. But he realized at a point, hey, I'm getting this too much. And his learning and his books became his God instead of the Lord Jesus. So he got a speaking at something at this time from Matthew 11 about come to the Lord and find rest.
Right.
So also at this time, he would use some of his time to visit people and to instruct children, burden for the salvation of his family and friends. And he realized, of course, he needed more education and training to be useful to the Lord if he were to become a missionary. And then his mom, of course, kind of made him a promise that he would not go to the mission field while she was still alive. And he kept that promise. And he did after she passed away. He applied to this academy there in England called the Hoxton Academy to really... with a burden to turn sinners from darkness to light, the power of Satan unto God, you know, from Acts chapter 26, those verses. He even said he would willingly resign himself to the direction of his heavenly Father, that the Father knew best. So at this time, he really began to take steps to follow the Lord in a more definitive manner. So this was quite an advance now in his spiritual pursuits.
Well, it's interesting, Bill, when he was beginning to take these steps, and I think maybe a number of us have experienced this, is as soon as he started to take steps forward to follow the Lord in a more definite way, the enemy, Satan, started to rise up and put obstacles in his way. And, of course, right at that time, he received a plea from his family requesting him to go home to stop his education and his training for the mission field. But Robert, of course, he was full of sympathy toward his family, and he understood that his father, they wanted him to come home and take over and run his father's business because his father had become ill health. But Robert was determined, you know,
right,
to follow the Lord and remain steadfast. And therefore, he carried on. And it was during those college years that he really became more clear of his calling to go to the mission field. Of course, some Some tried to persuade him of the need at home, but Robert really had a firm resolve to go abroad. And he did encounter some difficulties right from the beginning of his pursuing in this way. Even his own family opposed him going to the mission field. And eventually, you could tell he was dealing with the Lord. He said, "How shall I stand before Jesus in the day of judgment? Should I now forsake him and his work when a difficulty arises?" So he just prayed on in earnestness. And at the same time, he had an appointment to appear before the London Missionary Society to request to be a missionary. And of course, he was at that time finished with his education and training, and he was accepted immediately.
Right.
So, of course, they didn't tell him where he would be sent. And so Robert was praying, and he actually prayed something quite unusual. He asked the Lord that he would be stationed in a missionary field where the difficulties were the greatest.
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing. And he said he wanted to go somewhere where, according to all human appearance, it was the most insurmountable.
Right.
So, of course, you could say his prayers were answered, and he was assigned to go to the field of China. And, of course, at that time, the missionary board, they were very clear that they were burdened that whoever would go to these foreign fields, the first thing they wanted them to do was to translate the Bible into that tongue. And so they realized this was very important and very practical to do this kind of work of translating and publishing the scriptures into the Chinese language. So this was Robert's first task, was to learn the language. So he got help even before he went. He found a Chinese teacher there in London.
Yeah.
And actually, he also somehow found in the British Museum a manuscript of a portion of the New Testament that about 100 years earlier was compiled by the Roman Catholics. So he used this, and he began to learn the Chinese language.
Marty, usually missionaries were sent in groups, obviously, because of the dangers, because of support, because of finances. And no doubt, too, Robert wanted not to go alone. But there at this point, to go to China, not that many had risen up to go with him, to bear those responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And he would talk to these friends of his and to try to persuade them to accompany him.
Right.
And he would tell them about their 350 million souls in China that had no way to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So he would kind of plead and work on them to get them to go with him. But you know, that was to no avail. Eventually, of course, he had a final visit to see his family and friends before we left over there to go alone. They no doubt were concerned about his going over to a foreign country like China alone.
Mm-hmm.
The mission board there of the London, you know, Missionary Society, you know, they had kind of a special time of prayer for him and consecration before he left. He also prayed and was assured by the Lord to fear not, right, since the Lord, right, promised to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
He sent another farewell letter to his family, filled with tender feelings, especially, but also not just in sympathy, but that they would receive the Lord's salvation.
Right.
Kept saying they would come to Jesus, not just to say goodbye, but, hey, you need to receive Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So there, you know, in the end of January 1807, there he was, the zealous Englishman, Robert Morrison. He embarked on this journey alone, Marty.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. Alone by himself.
Right.
And that going by him would initiate a period of gospel preaching in China that would begin the work of leading many to faith in Christ.
Of course, a couple of American missionaries began to follow in this way, but that was about 25 years later. But if you look at this time period, Bill, there were really a lot of well-educated young men and women, and some of them were in these groups that banded together. One was called the Oberlin Band. think you mentioned this last time, from Oberlin College, there was a group that went to China. Then you have the Cambridge Seven from England. That was a group of students. And, of course, I think D.L. Moody was involved in stirring up many student. They called them the student volunteer movement. So it was a lot of young people who were well-educated in their youth and really went forth with this burden to take the gospel. And a lot of them ended up in China. Well, as one of the recipients, you know, Brother Witness Lee testified. He said, these missionaries brought with them three treasures. He said, the Lord's name, which is the Lord himself. They brought the gospel, and they brought the Bible.
Right. Three marvelous things.
That's really three treasures. So these missionaries, they were just like the Lord. You know, the Lord was rich, but he became poor in order that he might make others rich. And you have to say the same with these missionaries. They left all that they might enrich others who were still without God in the world. But this was really the testimony of Robert Morrison, and it was not an easy one. And we'll continue, of course, the next time and tell some of the difficulties that he ran into. Even as soon as he arrived, Bill, someone asked him a question, kind of cynically. They said, do you expect to have any spiritual impact on these Chinese? Of course, Robert Morrison had a very good answer. He said, no, sir, I don't. But I expect God will.
Right.
So now we look back a couple hundred years later, and we have to say, surely, indeed, the Lord did have a big impact and is still having a big impact on the great nation of China. But it really started with these. Okay, Bill, I think we'll conclude here for today. I just love to see these forerunners that really paid a price and gave their all. They really sold out all to bring the gospel to these other lands. And we appreciate the testimony of Robert Morrison.